Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This Bible study is taken from Christian Dynamics Course 4, Lesson 48, and shows how man is given a free will to walk with God and be blessed, or rebel and live a life of sin that will bring nothing but pain and grief. You enter the permissive will of God when you walk away and decide to do your own thing. This is contrary to what God wants, but since you have a free will, God will allow you to walk away. King David had been in the perfect will of God when he decided to sin and go his own way. Moving into God's permissive will cost him dearly. In this Bible study, we are going to learn what happens when a person chooses to sin and rebel against God. But praise the Lord, there is a way out of God's permissive will. This message is entitled, The Permissive Will of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on a Thursday night. And this is March 31st, 2011. And I'm glad that you tuned in. And I'm glad for those of you that are here. And so let's just stand and pray and seek the Lord first. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have on a Thursday night. To study your word and to learn, Father God, how to live victorious on this earth. And I pray tonight that again your Holy Spirit will not only touch me, but touch everyone that is listening and watching, Father God, so that, Lord, there will be a complete transmission, a complete moving of your Holy Spirit from me to them and from you to me, Lord. And I thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be working in our lesson 48. I will be on page number 8 tonight. And we're going to be talking about the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God. That is not a very good will to begin. It simply means that God is simply saying this: you're out of my will, you're in my permissive will, which means I let you go and I let you tear things up and I will not be able to bless you. Now, a Christian who is living in this permissive will of God is a person that has willfully rebelled against doing the will of God and has reached a point where he couldn't care less about it, and is living in all kinds of open sins without even wanting to repent of them. Now, the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart here tonight to have you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. The 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to look here how King David fell out of God's will and ended up in his permissive will. And I read from verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarries still at Jerusalem. Now, this is war. They were fighting the ungodly people around them. And King David was supposed to be leading the army, leading the fight. This time, he decided, I'm going to stay home and I'm not going to go. I'll let somebody else do the job. And so here he was now at home. Bored. Notice that now. Bored. Restless. Had really nothing to do. We read this. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. He's been sleeping in the daytime. Walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. In Jerusalem at that time, they still have to the Middle East, they usually have roofs or flat. This is their patio. This is their deck. This is where they go in the evening, early in the morning. And they have meals up there and so on and relax. Now, David came up on a roof. His house was actually taller than probably most of the houses there. And as he was scanning out, he saw this woman without any clothes on her roof taking a bath. Now, if King David had been in the spirit, he would have simply said, instead of looking in that direction, I'm going to go and look at that direction. But he didn't do that. He simply continued to stare at this woman, and he began to lust in his heart. Here's what I want you to take with you here tonight, one of the things. King David, at this point, did not care about his kingdom. He didn't care about his position as a king. He was willing to jeopardize his place in history for a woman that he lusted after. And this is what happened to so many of us, that it might not be a naked woman that you're looking at, but it could be anything. It could be greed. It could be anger, whatever it is. And we simply do not think, what will this cost me? There's a price. There is no free lunch. We know that. There are no free lunches. Somebody got to pay for the food. Even if it is free to you, somebody had to pay for that. So I want you to understand now that as you move in life, when you make a decision, it's going to cost you something. It's either going to be a reward or you're going to have to pay a price. In verse number 3 now, David now had already decided. He was like a dog with his mouth open, panting, you know, with his tongue hanging out in heat. He didn't care about his kingdom, his children, Israel. He simply was focused on, this is what I want, and I want it now. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? This was the last roadblock. God had a last roadblock. And he told the king there, she's married, this is her name, this is the name of her husband. If David would have thought, he would have said, I'm sorry, Lord, I just got carried away, forget the whole thing, let me go in and pray and seek your face. But he now made a decision. I don't care about my kingdom. I don't care about Israel. I don't care about my throne. I want this pleasure now. This can also be when people have anger. Now, this is something that I have dealt with in years past, that when you get really angry, really upset, You don't care how much you destroy, how much it costs. You just let it rip, let your anger just rip it apart. And then afterwards, you look upon the damages and you say, now, I have to pay for this. I want you to notice now that unless you guard your life, your family, you walk with Christ, Satan will take it. And David, in the next verse 4 here now, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was pure from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. This is a one-night stand. And I'm sure that King David thought, you know, okay, she can go back home now. I did what I did. I fulfilled my lust. But you see, there's a price to pay. It's a cost. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. In order to really appreciate this passage, you've got to understand now this, that in Israel at this time, if a married woman got pregnant by somebody else, the sentence was death by stoning. So Bathsheba now, she panicked. She knew that the husband had not been there for a while. She was pregnant. And so she now had a death sentence hanging over her head. And what would she do? She simply sent word to the king and said, this is what you did. Now I'm pregnant. Now what? Now David was in God's permissive will. Once you're in that will, you have all kind of difficulties showing up. Obstacles. And you realize now that I got to work myself out of this situation. So in his perverted mind, because at this time now his mind was perverted, he thought she might only be a month pregnant. I get her husband back home. I have her to have sex with his wife. And no one will know the difference. And I save her life and myself. It doesn't work out that way most of the time. And David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war prospered. This is called buttering up. Here was a butter now. The king talking to this soldier. How are things going? How are you doing, buddy? Are things well? David was evil at this time. He was not looking after the welfare of Uriah. He was conniving, scheming. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah departed the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat with the king. He even sent him dinner. Now, David was simply thinking this, I got this handled. I got the man home. He cleaned up. He's with his wife. Hasn't seen him for a while. They're going to have some sex. And my troubles are washed away. Doesn't work that way. Now Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when he told David, saying, Uriah went not down to the house, David said, Uriah, came you not from your journey? Why then did you not go down unto your house? You rise it to David. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servant of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as you live? And as you so lives, I will not do the thing. Uriah was a decent man. He simply said, my buddies are at war. They are living there. They are in a bad position, harsh. And I should be at home? No. Not everybody's home. Now, David had his plans ruined. He was not going according to David's plans. So he now cooked something else up. And David said to Uriah, tarry today also, tomorrow we'll let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Here's what David figured out in there. I'm going to get the old boy plastered. He will forget all about this honor thing. He would stagger down to his house. It didn't work out. And then he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord. But he went down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote the letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now David, and I want you to see this, now this is progressing. First David lusted, committed adultery, then he butted up the soldier whose wife is violated. When that didn't work out, he simply tried to make him drunk. When they didn't work out, he now went to the place where he simply said, I will murder this man. I'd just kill him. When you're in God's permissive will, which means that you're out of God's will, you're simply rebellion. You will do things that are horrible. You got a reprobate mind. Now, think about this, how bad it was. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. Now, how would you like that? You have a king. He writes a letter. I want this guy killed. Give it to the man and says, now, carry this to your commander. David now had really fallen as low as it could go. And we read in verse 16, that it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And then the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and it fell some of the people to serve the David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, we got a dead man that was murdered. I want you to notice this now, and I've said this many times. Adolf Hitler did not personally kill any Jews or gypsies or opponents. Joseph Stalin did not kill anyone personally. He killed a few people around him. But you see, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, had the bureaucrats to draw up the orders, sent out to the commanders, and the soldiers were school teachers, lawyers, bakers, farmers, regular Germans, regular Russians, and these men executed the orders. As we move into the time of the Antichrist, you're going to find that the people are going to carry out the orders of the Antichrist to round people up, to kill them, and so on, will be your local sheriff's deputies. your policeman, your friendly policeman in the city that are supposed to be friendly. And the soldiers that are going to round you up are going to be people that are being drafted, school teachers, carpenters, doctors, whatever they are. And today they are not evil, per se. But when the orders come, they would simply say, well, this is nothing personal. I'm just carrying out order. We got order today to eliminate you. So please stand there, put your hands up, let us tie you down. Do you want to have your eyes covered or open when we shoot you or hang you, whatever it is? Joab, who was a commander, was just as guilty as King David. Joab should have simply said to King David, I'm not going to do that. If you want to have a man murdered, do it yourself. But Joab was a good politician. And good politicians, they live long on this earth, have a lot of money, but when they die, it's hot. They go to a place where there's no thermostat. In verse 19, in charge of messenger, saying, when you have made an end of telling the matters of the war to the king, and so be the king's wrath arise, and he sent to you, wherefore approaches the night of the city, when did you fight? Knew you not that they would shoot for the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerusheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall? That he died in Thebes. Why went you nigh the wall, they said? Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So now, Joab knew very well David's not going to get angry. But you see, he wanted to cover the tariff. This is called damage control. And this is what you and I do when we get into sin. We do damage control. It is always his fault, their fault, them, this, that. It is never my fault. If all of these people not have done it, I would not be in the jam I'm in today. So the messenger went, came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us, came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon your servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shall you say unto Joab, let not this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage you him. Now that is a slick politician talking. No big problem. People die, you know, just so this guy died, that guy. So what? Keep on fighting. You're doing a good job. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah had her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, David thought, I made it. I was able to fix it. I married her. No one knew about the adultery. I'm safe. I simply pulled it off. But let me tell you something. You never pull something off. God sees all things. And you know, it says, you know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man shall, what a man sows, he shall also reap. Now, God did not move right away. If you read it here in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little Eve lamb, which he had brought, and nursed up, and he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And wasn't to him as a daughter. And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man who was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, that's a nasty little story. Now, when the king heard that, look about his reaction. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. He was ready now, righteous King David. If I got someone like this in my kingdom, we're going to kill him. People that are out of God's will are very judgmental. Let me run that by you again. When somebody is not in God's perfect will, but in God's permissive will, they are out in rebellion, they are extremely judgmental. What about this guy over here? How long is God going to tolerate that? He needs to be taken down, or she needs to be taken down. It needs to be taken down immediately. A reprobate mind. You see, we always projecting out to other people. We never look it upon ourselves. The prophet was very, very brave. And then David says, restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. When David heard that, he realized, I have made a huge mistake. This is the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom. And gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore, have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, has taken his wife to be your wife, has slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. This was not known of people outside the cast. Matter of fact, the people in David's own household did not know this. They knew he had adultery, but they did not know the letter he wrote. They did not know the things behind the scenes. And here comes now the prophet and said, this is what you did. Now, David had two options. He could either have done what King Saul did, try to explain it away, or he could repent. Now, David made a choice to repent. But look at the sentence. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Now, what is the house of King David? What is it? It is his family, and it is also the people of Israel. And if you notice this, the sword has never departed from the Jewish nation. And the sword never departed from King David's family. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do the thing before all Israel and before the son. Now one of his sons rebelled against him and had sex with his wives on the rooftop of his house. But let's look upon David now. What did he do? And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, the death sentence he pronounced upon himself was lifted. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, David prayed, but the child died. Now, what can we learn out of this? We've got to learn now that it is extremely important that we do repent. And if we do not repent, there will be an absolute disaster. Now, somebody help me to find the psalm that David prayed here. I thought it was Psalm 51 it is. I got some Bible scholars in this church. In Psalms 51, this is how David prayed to get out of God's permissive will. Let's read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped iniquity and sin, that my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in inward parts. In hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. You, God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Now, if you are watching or listening to me, and you says, well, Right now, I am not in God's will. I'm not there. Why not tonight simply say this? I'm going to repent, and I'm going to seek the Lord. Some time ago, I called up a man in the United States. And I want to share this with you to show you how subtle Satan is. So I called a number. It rang about 4 or 5 times, and a voice came on and said, and I asked, is so-and-so there? And the voice said, no, he's not here, but he will be back in 15 minutes. I said, thank you very much. I called back. 20 minutes later, the phone rang, and it was a person that had talked to me. He said, Pastor John, I need to apologize. I said, okay, what for? He said, you know, when you called me, there was not somebody else said, I'm not there. It was me. I had to take care of something, and I didn't know it was you, the pastor. So I lied. So I'm sorry. He said, I do this from time to time. I said, well, I said, I'll forgive you. But you know what you did was you lied. And if you do this to other people, it's lying. And it's a sin. Now, I'm not a politician. We try to reach people in different states in the United States and other places and try to pull them in. And because we need support and we want the work to continue, we want to get our stuff out, and we've got to have these people lead other people to Christ. So you see now, according to a political correctness, I should have simply not said a whole lot to this guy. I should have said, okay, it's all right, I forgive you, and just moved on. But I couldn't do that. I had to deal with his sin. I had to tell him that what you're doing is a sin. He said, I appreciate you telling me that. I recognize that. And I will deal with it. I said, if you don't, you're going to have the wrath of God on you. So he knew that. What we need to do is this. When we are told by the Holy Spirit to correct something, we cannot be fearful and count, what will it cost me? Is it worthwhile? You lay out the truth as God gives you the truth. And then God can bless you and God can bless the other person. Now on page number 8, we have a scripture there from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 5. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to paraphrase it. But we had here in the church in Corinth a man that simply had sex with his father's wife. Now, we don't know if that was his mother or the father had several wives. But Paul got pretty upset. And he simply said, we're going to take that man and turn him over to Satan. He said to let me just read this here, part of it. For I verily, as absent the body, but present the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you gather together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Very few pastors will simply preach on this subject here. and say that now if you are sinning, you will not repent, but you will continue to sin. We're going to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, that your spirit and your soul will be saved. That does not help the offering anything. That does not help, you know, the finances of the church. Matter of fact, it thins out the congregation. But you see, we are not here to please man. We're not here to try to live according to the world and do business as the world does. We are here to proclaim the word of God. Straightforward. In truth. And let the chips fall where they fall. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 8. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me read that last verse. But a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me try to see if I can illustrate this. Have you ever seen a man or a woman who had purchased a new car, banging up the car and doing destruction, and just totally messing it up? I don't think you've ever seen that. Have you ever seen a housewife simply saying, well, you know, this is a nice washing machine, you know, and throw some rocks and stuff in there, you know, and just wash it with the rest of it? Have you ever seen any housewife be destructive to the washing machine, the dryer, the dishwasher, the blender, you know, the microwave oven, the refrigerator, whatever it is? Okay, here's what I want to tell you. You and I take extremely good care of our things, right? Be very particular. When was the last time you left your shoes outside the door all night and it rained on them? You ever done that? Probably not. We are very careful. But this is what I want you to catch right now. When it comes to spiritual things, we are extremely careless. Now, I do know that in this church, I would say probably about 90% of the people I have in this church have been divorced. And it's a sensitive subject. But here's what I'm going to say. When people are married, they take care of their things, but they do not cherish their marriage. They simply are careless. So they lose it. And then they complain to God and say, "Now, God, what went wrong?" And God said, "You did not cherish that." Let's talk about a walk with Jesus. Most of us do not cherish our salvation. Now, Jesus paid a terrible price for us at Golgotha. And if you have accepted Christ, you're born again, you're going to go to heaven and live with God forever. You're going to have a fantastic life in the future. But how many people really cherish their salvation and say, "I'm going to be careful. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm really going to take care of his salvation. I'm going to work it out with fear and trembling." As the Bible says, you know, most Christians, here's a mindset. How far can I sin before I fall off the fence? How far can I go before the club comes down? It's a terrible mindset. We should really think this. How far and close can I come to Jesus? And not even thinking how far we can backslide before we get cut off. That's why we lose so many things. Did you cherish your children? People say, "Oh, young man, I love my children." Well, who raised them for you? TV set? The teachers in public school? Did you take time to read the Bible to your child? Did you go to church with your child? Now, you took care of your child, food, clothing, education, all these different things. But you did not cherish the spiritual aspect. And now children are out there in the world, getting divorced themselves, being on drugs, alcohol, just a mess. Why? Because you did not cherish what you had. It could be selfishness. It could be you had an arrested development spirit. You didn't know what to do. You might have had a husband and a wife that were pulling in a different direction. But I want you to see now, this is the permissive will. And America is in God's permissive will. We are allowing homosexuals to be pastors. We are aborting, we are killing our children. We're having drug problems. We have all kind of different problems. The pornography, everything else, it's just a sewer pit. And God is saying, "I'm about ready to judge you. Remember Sodom? Remember Gomorrah? Remember Israel? She got judged severely. But you know what? We do not cherish our nation. We do not cherish our freedom. We do not cherish our Constitution. Because if we did, we would guard it. Yeah, we love it. We like it. But we also like our sins. And this is why we simply are in the permissive will of God." On page number 9, I wrote this. Through Calvary, God has turned all things into victory for himself. The devil can only hurt or kill physically the people that God has allowed him to afflict. Notice this now. The devil can only afflict those that God has allowed to afflict. God's permissive will is a final attempt to return his children to him and back to the plan that he originally had for them. You see, when God allowed the judgment to come upon King David, it was not done to destroy King David, but to bring him back King David repented and turned back. King Saul had lip service repentance. And King Saul did not cherish his kingdom, his throne, and he lost it. Are you in God's perfect will? Are you in God's restorative will? Or are you in God's permissive will? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me. But be honest. And if you are still in God's permissive will, you can simply tell him here tonight, I need to get out of that situation. And you don't get out of there without repentance. If you think you can just walk away and have no restoration and no responsibility, you're wrong. You will never walk away. If you committed a crime, you need to turn yourself in. If you have hurt people, you need to write them a letter, call them, and ask them to forgive you. If you have stolen, you need to restore what you've stolen. If you hurt somebody, you cannot say, well, you know, God forgive me for that. If the people are alive, you need to let them know, I repent. Can I do something to restore what I've done wrong? If the people are dead, you can't do a restoration to them. You simply tell God, I'm sorry. I would have restored if they're alive. And God will release you. Let me slow down here now as we wrap this up here now. You cannot get out of God's permissive will unless you repent. Repentance means change. Now, I use illustration many times. If I would go up to a person in church and I would kick them really hard on a leg, and then I would say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. The guy's going to hobble around and say, okay, Pastor, I forgive you. Oh, that hurt. So next time the guy doesn't see me coming, I sneak up and I go, hit him again. And he goes, oh! And I says, okay, man, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Now this time the guy's going to say, I don't know if I'm going to forgive you. Because I don't think you are sincere. Oh, yeah, I'm sincere. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Following week, I hit him again. This time, the guy knows the pastor is not sincere. He is not repenting. He's not sorry for what he did. He simply wants to live in an evil way. So when we repent, we got to change. Now, there are sometimes we can't help, we fall back into sin, but we don't want to stay in the sin. It's like the alcoholic says, you know, oh God, please forgive me, I'm going to quit drinking. And he takes his booze, put it in the refrigerator, and he says, I'm not going to touch that again. But you know what he says in his mind? In case I can't keep this promise, I still got it. Or like the guy says, I'm going to quit smoking. Save cigarettes in the bedroom in case, you know, I can't handle it. When you repent, you destroy, you burn all the bridges. No going back. Forward. In truth. In light. And in holiness. And sincerity. That is repentance. Now, some people will be killed physically in the flesh. Some will turn and be saved. So I really want you to know now, if you are in God's permissive will, in other words, if you are in rebellion, you're out in the tulips, call heaven. And I give you the phone number. It is spelled J-E-S-U-S. Just dial that. And you got a direct number up there. And then simply say, my Heavenly Father, I recognize tonight that I need to repent. Not lip service. I need to change. And I want you to help me to change. And He will. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you helped me tonight to share these thoughts that you want to get across to people, Lord. And oh God, it is so difficult to walk with you because there's so much opposition in the world. There's so much sin and pleasure, so many soul damages and hurt and anger, resentment and bitterness. Father God, you know the whole gambit of it. But I pray, Holy Spirit, move in like a tornado and just wash it all out. Just blow it out. Let each one of us stand before the cross and simply say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me. Restore me. Rebuild me. And use me. And help me to restore and to forgive what I need to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you did that tonight, you're going to sleep very good tonight. And tomorrow is going to be a great day when you start over a new life. In Jesus' name. May God bless you. Thank you for watching. And good night.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This Bible study was taken from Christian Dynamics Course 4, Lesson 48, and was entitled The Permissive Will of God. King David was in the perfect will of God until he saw Bathsheba, a married woman bathing on a rooftop, and decided to have sex with her. Things were further complicated when she became pregnant and Uriah, her husband, unknowingly did not cooperate with David's plan and was therefore killed. God allowed David to live in his permissive will for a year until the prophet Nathan visited and confronted him. David then had the choice to deny the charges and kill Nathan or confess his sin and repent. Fortunately, David chose the latter and was restored. But there were consequences that would cause David grief until the day he died. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for Bible Study 1283. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, May God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.